been walking through 1 Samuel. We actually started last week. And if you're new to Brighton, this is what we do. We pray and fast about where the Lord wants us to go in the Bible. He leads us to a book, and we walk through the book. Last week, we talked about 1 and 2 Samuel. Today, we're in Samuel chapter 3. And Samuel chapter 3 is going to teach us about our posture before the Lord. You know, you can tell a lot about someone by their posture, can't you? Like when you go to talk to them, when you engage with somebody, you can tell a lot by the way they're standing. If you're standing talking to them, you can tell. If they got shoulders shrugged, they're just like, you know, you can tell. They don't want to be a part of that conversation. If they look you in the eye, you tell they're engaged. If they're not looking at you, they're not engaged. If they're looking at their watch, you know they're trying to get out of that conversation, right? So you can tell a lot about people, the way they a lot of you right now, the way you're staring at me, I can tell a lot. Some of you are ready for me to be done. I haven't even started yet, but you're ready for me to be done. And so you tell a lot by people's posture. They cross their arms. They don't cross. They got the hands in the pocket. All these things, you can read these social cues from people, right? Well, the Lord does the same thing with you and I. And our posture before the Lord can speak volumes. And this morning, we're going to learn how to have good posture before the Lord. You remember the book, we opened up 1 Samuel. Then what's happening here in the book of 1 Samuel, we start off with it, is they're seeking a king, right? God was supposed to be their primary king, their protector, their provider. But they got to a place where they didn't trust God and they wanted this earthly king. And so in the opening 16 chapters, really, God sets up a contrast between the king they want and the king they need. In the story of Hannah, God shows them a king can never be their primary source of identity, security, and happiness, right? We talked about this last week, how Hannah sought these things in a son. Hannah sought her identity, her happiness, her security in having a son, right? Now Israel, they're in the same boat. They're searching for identity, security, and happiness in a king. They think a king's going to provide all that. We do the same thing, you and I. We look for security, happiness, identity, and things like money, status, a healthy family, a lot of things. We look for identity, security, happiness in. And so we're no different than Hannah. We're no different than Israel this morning. But our real identity and what we see through the book of 1 Samuel is our real identity, our security, our happiness is only found in God alone. And today we get a beautiful picture of the kind of shepherd God wants to provide for his people. And we're going to see the difference between a good shepherd and a bad shepherd. So let's start with chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision." That should be a huge red flag for you right there. Verse 2 says, "At the time Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place." And so right off the bat, the writer is setting up a scene for us. And the scene is, it is a dark time in Israel, right? The word of the Lord was rare. There's not many visions. And so that's huge right there. Because that's how God would speak. God would speak to the people, but now there's not much of that going on. There's not a lot of visions. There are not a lot of words going on. And so really this the point he makes about Eli's eyesight coming dim, it's kind of like a metaphor, right? Like his eyes are growing dim, but so is the spirituality in Israel. It's growing dim. It's pretty bleak right now. And so one cause of this blindness, what we see happening, was the moral decline of the spiritual leadership of Israel. Okay, look, if we look back, if we go back to chapter 2, verse 22, it tells us little things what's happening here. It says, "Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to Israel and how they lay with women who were serving at the entrance to attend to the meetings." So again, Eli's sons who served underneath Eli, who were in line to take over for Eli when he's dead, were sleeping with the volunteers of the temple. Not a good thing. Also, not only that, but if you go back to verse 13 of chapter 2, we see that his sons were manipulating the offering. So basically, extorting money from the people, misusing funds for the temple to enrich themselves. This is a spiritual leadership in Israel right now. It's terrible, okay? I want to pause right there because I forgot to mention something. That horrible smell you smell, I apologize for. We have work going on in the office area, and one of the machines they use is powered by propane. So imagine you use a propane machine indoors, it's not going to be good. But then, right outside the doors, or the workroom, they have a generator going and all the windows open. And so we get blessed by all that smell. And so that's why you smell. We don't have a leak. Don't worry. Don't panic. It's just progress, right? And progress in a way of propane. I'm sure Jimmy Doak would agree that that is very good progress. But right here in a enclosed space, it's not very good. But we apologize. Hopefully that'll be gone by next week. But thank you for being patient with us while we do some work around the church. All right, so getting back in the Word, we see the spiritual leadership in Israel is very, very bad, right? Things, not good things are happening, okay? And so then we get to verse 29 in chapter 2. God talks a little bit more about what's happening. He says, "So why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering?" This is God. "Why do you give your sons more honor than you give me? For you and they have become fat off the best offerings of my people." So God goes right after Eli, and Eli's silence. Eli's not doing anything. He's not stepping in. He knows his sons are doing these things. He's not stepping in. He's not doing anything about it. So God's kind of calling him out on this. And then God says in verse 31, chapter 2, he says, "The time is coming where I will put an end to your family, so it will no longer serve as my priest. All the members of your family will die before their time. None will reach an old age." That'd be a hard message to get, wouldn't it? That'd be a hard one to receive. And so in the face of all this degradation, God's going to rise up a new leader, a new faithful, a selfless leader to lead Israel. And so who is he talking about? You talking about Samuel? You talking about David? You talking about Jesus? Well, if you answer D, all the above, you're right. So that's what they're talking about in this story. It brings us all the way to chapter 3. So again, spiritual dark time for Israel. Leadership is terrible. They're doing terrible things. It says, but verse 3 in chapter 3, at the end of it says, "The Lamb of God had not yet gone out," which means God's presence had not totally left there, which means there's a glimmer of hope for them. So Samuel, the young apprentice, he's lying down in the temple of the Lord where the Ark of God was. And with the Ark of God, you guys know, the Ark of the Covenant is what we're talking about. The gold box with cherubims on top, right? And that was the presence of God represented there. And that's where they would do the offerings on the Day of Atonement there for the sins of the people. And so that was in the room next door to Samuel sleeping. So Samuel's sleeping next to the room where the Ark of the Covenant sat. He lays down to a candle that burned eternally with God's presence. I mean, that's amazing nightlight, wouldn't it be? To sleep next to that. And we go on in verse 4 through about 6 here. It says, "And the Lord called Samuel and said, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call. Lie down again.' So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, 'Samuel.' And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am. You called me.' He said, 'No, I didn't call you, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord in the sense the word of the Lord has not been revealed to him. That doesn't mean he was unbeliever. It's just that he didn't know God. It just means he wasn't a prophet is what they're talking about here. It means the kind of knowing the Lord. You know, there's one kind, you know the Lord, kind of makes you a Christian. But then there's another knowing the Lord where you hear from him, you're tuned with His Spirit, where He leads you and guides you. That's what the Scripture's kind of making reference to here. Like, he knew the Lord, but he didn't know the Lord in that reference. Like, the Lord wasn't speaking to him yet. The Lord wasn't leading him, guiding him yet. And so that's why you see that what is written there. And then we continue in verse 8. It says, so the Lord called a third time. Once more, Samuel got up and went to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? And Eli realized it was the Lord who's calling the young boy. And so he said to Samuel, go lie down. If someone calls you again, say, speak, Lord, your servant's listening. So Samuel went back to bed. And the Lord came and called as before, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel replied, speak, your servant's listening. Then the Lord said to Samuel, I'm about to do a shocking thing in Israel. I'm going to carry out my threats against Eli and his family from beginning to end. I have warned him that judgment is coming upon his family forever because his sons are blaspheming God and he has not disciplined them. So I vow that the sins of Eli and his sons will never be forgiven by sacrifice or offerings. Samuel stayed in bed until morning, then got up, opened the doors of the tabernacle as usual. He was afraid to tell Eli what the Lord had said to him. Verse 16, but Eli called out to him, Samuel, my son. Here I am, Samuel replied. What did the Lord say to you? Tell me everything, and may God strike you and even kill you if you hide anything from me. So Samuel told Eli everything. He did not hold back anything. And then, it's the Lord's will, Eli replied. Let him do what he thinks is best. A wild story. And many of you heard this story before. The call of God upon Eli's life gets it mixed up. But here, Samuel prophesied to Eli that both his sons would die on the same day and that the Ark of the Covenant would be lost. I mean, you talk about a tough first sermon to give. I mean, that's basically Samuel's first sermon. Go tell your mentor that he's going to lose his whole family and the Ark of Covenant, which represented God's presence. It'd be tempting not to go and say that. But Samuel's faithful. He delivered a message, setting important precedents for the future, that he would be faithful to rely on what God said, no matter how difficult. Again, verse 18, he said, it is the Lord. Eli says, it is the Lord. Let him do what's good, seems good to him. So one positive good thing you got to say about Eli, you know, for all of his failures as a leader, which are substantial, he knows you don't do yourself any favors by putting your head in the sand and ignoring God's word. And so Samuel tells him exactly what God says. And so this morning, I want to see, there's a few key points this morning about our posture before the Lord and how we can ensure we have good posture before the Lord. And it starts by putting ourselves in a place where you can hear the hard truth. Putting yourself in the place where you can hear the hard truth. Because be honest, we don't like to hear the hard truth, do we? The answer is no. None of you are saying it this morning. But the answer is no. You don't want to hear the hard truth. None of us. Because you said to your husband, your spouse, tell me the truth. How does this make me look? It's a trap. You don't want to know the hard truth. So we don't say it. And a lot of times it's hard to say the hard truth. And so therefore, a lot of times we don't position ourselves in a place to hear the hard truth. If you read your Bible, you listen to it being taught with any humility or degree of openness, at some point, the Word of God is going to challenge you. If it's not, you're not reading it right. There's nobody for whom the Bible just affirms them the way they naturally are. I promise you that. It's always challenging. If what you get from the Bible is continuous affirmation fest, you're reading it wrong. You know, it's funny when people are dealing with something in their life that goes against the Scripture. You know what the common phrase I hear so much is? Well, Pastor, I don't think the Bible's real clear on this. That's like the biggest cop-out. Like, I don't think the Bible's real clear. Well, okay, there's a difference in the Bible being unclear and being unpopular. And that's really the rub. I mean, surprisingly, the place people today find the Bible most unclear are the places it's least popular in our culture today. All right, let me give you some examples. For example, well, God's really unclear about sex. No, he's not. God's design for sex and family is very clear. God's design for gender is very clear. God's view on radical duties towards the poor is very clear. God's view on our responsibility to protect life from the womb to the tomb is very clear. God's view on our responsibility to put God first in all our finances is very clear. God's view on our responsibility to make his kingdom top priority in our family schedule is very clear. The Bible is not unclear on those things. So again, there's a difference in the Bible from the Bible being unclear and unpopular. So when it's unpopular, people are not putting themselves in a position to hear the hard truths from God. And so we cop out, well, the Bible's not real clear about that. So this morning I'm saying don't confuse the two. Okay, sometimes the ambiguity is not the Bible, it's in your life. So put ourselves in a place where God's word is preached without partiality or respect to your feelings. Come on. I got a couple amens. Listen, if those who are preaching God's words don't step on your toes every once in a while, either you're not listening or they're really not preaching. Because this is tough. Can I just say, this is tough. It says love everybody. Forgive everybody. Well, Pastor, it's really unclear. People are like, well, you don't know what they've done to me. I'm sorry, I do not know what's been done to you. But I'm pretty sure it's pretty clear. Don't carry bitterness around. I mean, I'm pretty sure it's pretty clear. Listen, that's why you should be praying for all our pastors on staff here at Brighton, that we would have both clarity and courage. Pray that we're always able to separate our opinions from God's words, and that we'll be able to tell you boldly what God says, regardless of how unfashionable it is today. So the first thing about posturing ourselves is we have to be able to put ourselves in a place to hear the hard truth, whatever that may be. The second thing about good posture before the Lord is God seeks surrendered vessels, not gifted ones. Can I say that one more time? God seeks surrendered vessels and not gifted ones. Listen, I struggle with this one. I've struggled with this one. I see a lot of gifted vessels in my line of work. And I compare myself a lot to gifted vessels. Well, I'm not this, I'm not that. I can never be this. I can never be that. So I have to make sure I know this, that God seeks surrendered vessels, not gifted ones. Listen, every Jewish writer reading this would recognize that Samuel was second string when it came to ministry. Okay? First, he was from the wrong tribe. He was not from the tribe of Levi. Remember, there's only two ways to be a priest. One, he's born into the tribe of Levi. Second was you took the Nazarite vow. The tribe of Levi was the preferred way, right? And the other way, you got adopted in. But the other way, you always was considered second string. And that's how Samuel entered the ministry. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 18-19, it talks about Samuel's mom came once a year to bring him clothes, which meant he wasn't even supported by temple dollars like the other young boys were. They entered priesthoods. In other words, he wasn't on scholarship. He was basically unpaid intern. His mom brought him his clothes. So again, he was considered less than when it came to ministry, when it came to priesthood. And yet, he's the one God chose to make the premier prophet and priest in Israel. Why? Well, it goes back because God seeks surrendered vessels, not gifted ones. Samuel's response when God calls him is, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." That's a total different response from Eli or even Eli's sons. Let me translate what Samuel said by saying, "Speak, Lord, your servant listens." He said essentially this, "Lord, my answer is yes before you even ask a question." That's what God's seeking, the surrendered vessel. Lord calls your name. The answer is yes, Lord. I don't even know what the question is yet, but it's yes. That's how we have good posture before the Lord. You're like, "Well, Pastor, we're first servicers. We're in the retired community." I love it. That means you got more time to say yes, right? Listen, there's breath in your lungs. That means God is not done with you yet. I got a great testimony from the men in our prayer group the other day. They've been praying for this guy for years and years and years. And he would qualify as an old man. And guess what? Not too long ago, this man came to know the Lord. Come on. There's breath in your lungs. God's not done with you yet. So again, speak, Lord, your servant listens. The answer is yes, God. I don't know what you're asking, but the answer is yes. Even where you're at right now, however old you are, however young you are, the answer is yes. Because the Spirit of God seeks this in His servants. I mean, it's astounding to me how many people, church people, been in church their whole life, expect to follow God with terms and conditions. They want God to give them suggestions about what to do or what to say or believe, but they reserve the right to veto or ignore or tweak it when they don't like it. God's calling you overseas. "Well, God, I might have to veto that." Or, you know what? God's calling you to tithe. "Well, God, I'm going to veto that." God's calling you to have this really difficult conversation. "Well, let's not. I'd rather not." God's calling you to sacrifice this. You're like, "Oh, God, I'm not ready to yet. And so I'm going to tweak that." Listen, to follow Jesus, what that means is we relinquish our veto power. The answer is yes, Lord. I don't know what the question is. The answer is yes. And so I ask, is this your posture towards God? "God, I say what you want me to say," like Samuel. "I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. No terms, no conditions." It's amazing to me how many people feel free to edit or tweak the doctrines of the Bible that they don't like. Listen, this is God's word. I don't get a veto. I don't get to tweak what God says and make it more palatable. Palatable. I can't talk this morning. Listen, He's Lord. He's King of Kings, not King of Suggestions. We've got to remember that. If God says it, I know He says it. By grace, I'm going to commit to it regardless of how unpopular or how offensive it may be. Why? Because I don't have the freedom to edit God's word. Again, I'm going to ask, what's your posture towards God's word and the leadership of God's Spirit? Because God wants to use you in a powerful way. He still wants to use you in a powerful way. He's still got a job for you. He's still got words for you to speak into someone's life. And the answer should be yes, Lord. I know what the question is, but yes. God wants to fill you with Himself. He wants to fill you through with His resurrection power. But that only comes through surrender to Him. The third thing, a good posture toward the Lord. God has a call on your life. I love that. God has a call on your life. Some of you are really confused. Like, all right, this should have been last week at the graduation service. This should have been that message, right? Nothing's changed. You may have to be a little grayer. You may have a little less hair. You may not move as fast as you used to move. But God still has a call on your life. There's still people that need to hear the word of the Lord. There's still people in your circle of friendship that needs to feel the love of Christ in their life. There's still people around you that need hope in their life. God has a call on your life. Samuel's experience is one, in one sense, unique. Getting woke up by the voice of God in the middle of the night. Can I say that's not a normal routine? Samuel being called in a very special role needed a lot of that validation for him. But as far as it goes, I think Samuel is probably the only person in the Bible that's ever been called this way. I mean, I didn't get called that way. I mean, I wish I had got called that way. But your calling might not come as dramatic as Samuel's did, but God has a call on your life, an assignment to be his mouth, assignment to be his hands, to be his feet, to someone in your life. I think one of the most devastating myths that Christians believe is only a few are called. And calling only happens by some weird mystic moment like Samuel's. It doesn't happen that way. Yeah, it happened that way for Samuel, Moses, Mary, and Paul. But for the vast majority you see and read about, it doesn't happen that way. Scripture says God has a special assignment for every believer, and your job is to figure out what that is and get after it. You're not done. You're not. There's no retirement from this. I'm sorry. You're not done. You know what retirement is? Well, you step into heaven. That's retirement. Until then, we still got hope to spread. We still got love to share. Come on. The question is no longer if some of you, if you know. You know. You know, you know, you know you've been called by God. You say, well, what is my calling? How do I know what my calling is? Great question. I'll give you some answers. How do you find your calling? Saturate yourself in the Word of God. Because as God's priorities become clear, your heart becomes clear, your role becomes more apparent. Pray, commune with God. Practice your gifts. Start somewhere. Involve yourself. Get involved. Listen, God has given every one of you who have lived enough life that you have a story to tell. You have a story to tell how God moved in your life, how God did miracle after miracle, how God brought you to where you're at today. You got a story to tell that is uniquely yours. It only happened to you. It didn't happen to me. It happened to you. Share that story. Tell everybody that story, how God, how this is how I was, God found me, and this is how I am. That's our role. You've been called by God to do that. Again, the answer is yes. I don't know what the question is, God, but the answer is yes. You're called and you should know what that is and see your primary identity as God's servant. I want to wrap this morning up, our time in chapter 3 up, by just showing you that Jesus, every story we read in the Old Testament should point you to Jesus. Okay? Just know that. When you're reading the Old Testament, you're reading the Old Testament, it's got something to do with Jesus. So today we're going to see Samuel is going to show us Samuel's the greater Jesus. I mean, Jesus, sorry, I got that way backwards. Jesus, the greater Samuel. Okay? This is a primary takeaway from Samuel's story. Samuel points us to David, but more importantly, points us to Jesus. So like Samuel, Jesus was born in the dark time, right? Remember we started off chapter 3? It was dark time. The word of the Lord wasn't really that present in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Well, guess what? When Jesus was born, 400 years of silence. That's a long time. Malachi, the Lord God speaks, not another time until we see Jesus. So like Samuel, Jesus was born in a dark time where the spiritual leaders were power hungry. They were abusive. We see similarities that way. Like Samuel, Jesus would not have the right pedigree for ministry. He is born in the wrong location to the wrong parents. He wasn't rich. He wasn't highly educated. He wasn't raised in privilege like Samuel. But like Samuel, Jesus would surrender to the Father. Like Samuel, Jesus' power came not from his talent, but he surrendered to the Spirit. Jesus would be a faithful prophet, delivering the word of God. Like Samuel, Jesus stayed faithful, even when the people wouldn't listen. Getting a little ahead of ourselves, but there's a scene in 1 Samuel chapter 15 where Israel rejects Samuel's word. And when they realize that, they come back to Samuel and say, will you intercede our behalf to God and represent us before him? And Samuel says, I can never sin against God by failing to pray for you. In other words, what Samuel says, I'm going to remain faithful to you even when you're unfaithful to God. That's a picture of Jesus, isn't it? Jesus says, I'm going to be faithful even when you're not. Even when you refuse, even forsake me, even reject my words, I'm going to be faithful. In fact, Jesus willingly bore our punishment for ignoring those truths, something Samuel never did, like the thief on the cross. Jesus hanging there, praying for them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. That's what he does. I mean, Samuel was an amazing prophet, prepared to wait for the king, but Jesus is the ultimate prophet. These takeaways, how to put ourselves in posture to respond to the Lord. We put ourselves in a place to hear the hard truth. That means we don't sugarcoat this. We take every word. We rely on surrender, not talent. Isn't that the first excuse a lot of people give when they get called by God? God wants you to teach a class. God wants you to go knock on the neighbor's door. Our first excuse: well, God, I don't know enough. God, I can't quote enough scripture. God, I can't, right? We look at talent. We don't look at surrender. And so we got to rely on surrender, not talent. We got to remember that God has a calling for us. Would you stand with us this morning? Posture means everything. Posture means everything. You know, when your kids were younger, or maybe now that you have grandkids, or you got older grandkids, you know, when they come in the house and they'll sit down and they'll slouch out and do this number, what's that kind of conveying to you? They're not really engaged, are they? You ask them how their day was, my favorite answer: good. Man, that was so descriptive. They give you one word answers, right? Here's my challenge for you, first service. Some of you are retired, and your posture before the Lord is like a teenager now. You come in and you sit and you just shrouds down. Like, I've done it. I mean, I was a Sunday school teacher. I was commander. You come before the Lord. God's like, hey, how was your day? Good. Our posture before the Lord shouldn't change because of your age. Should still put ourselves in a place to hear the hard truths. We should still rely on surrenderance and not talent. We should still recognize we have breath in our lungs. I mean, God's got a call in our lives. There's people you will see that I will never meet. God's called you to share hope, share love, maybe to challenge some of those around you. Until you recognize you still got to call God in your life, you're going to have this posture of a teenager after school. Again, watch your posture before the Lord this morning. Humbleness. Lord, I don't know what the answer is. I mean, I don't know what the question is, but the answer is yes. I'll go to my neighbor. I'll go to that person at the cafe. I'll go. Lord, you want me to teach a class? I'm not the brightest light bulb, but you said surrender, not talent, so I'm going to trust you. Listen. Just because you reach the omega status don't mean you're done. I'm speaking as a newly appointed omega. Watch your posture before the Lord. Man, God's still got words for us. God's still got visions. He's still got dreams. Come on. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about what God's going to do in the future. So my answer is yes. I don't know what the question is, God, but yes. Bring it on. Would you pray with me this morning? Let me follow, Lord God. Whatever.